want to begin just asking the question, have you ever been in a situation where you've hit a wall? If you've ever trained for a marathon or a big race, those of you who maybe have done the Tessa Medal, maybe you know what it's like to hit a wall. For marathoners and triathlon athletes, they speak about this wall coming and hitting them at about the 20-mile mark. I think for most of us, we probably hit the wall at the 10K mark, maybe the 2K mark. Just to explain what the wall is the point where the runner's glycogen, now that's a pretty technical term, it's really the stored energy within your muscles. It's when your glycogen runs out. And that when that hits an athlete, they actually hit a considerable wall. It causes them to often not just slow down, but actually stop. It's like they've hit a wall, and it's really difficult to break through that wall. Some would say, as an athlete, that you can actually train in a way so that you don't hit a wall. And I think that's probably true when it comes to exercise and being an athlete. But is it true as it concerns our spiritual and emotional lives? I mean, do you think that you actually can hit a wall spiritually, emotionally? As it were, run out of that spiritual glycogen where all of a sudden the energy's gone, that you come up against a wall. I think for many of you, you've hit a wall. You have been through a wall. You've journeyed through that wall. You know what I'm talking about. And there's not, you know, any kind of things that you can do that's going to keep you from actually hitting that wall. I think spiritually and emotionally concerned, the wall is inevitable. Maybe you feel like you've hit a wall. Maybe you feel like you've hit a wall spiritually, emotionally. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's hit a wall in a relationship. Some talk about the 7-year lull in a marriage where all of a sudden you hit a wall. How do you push through that wall? How do you journey through that wall? You know, one of the difficult things I shared with Kendall last night as we went to bed, I said, you know, this sermon's really tough for me because in some ways I feel like I've hit a wall. You see, walls usually come when we face crisis, when we face hardship, and, you know, the current situation we're in with adoption, and it has caused me to kind of hit a wall, and I would much rather preach this sermon on the other side of the wall when everything's fine and I can kind of, you know, walk you through all the things I learned as I walked through the wall, as I journeyed through this wall, but I can't. I feel like in some ways I'm actually just in the midst of it, and here I have to preach this sermon on it. So I'm speaking to me as I speak to you today. I've hit walls before, so in that respect, I can kind of authentically walk you through this, but just be aware, I'm actually in the midst of this right now, just like many of you are in the midst of your own wall. You know, the predominant image in Scripture in the Christian life is journey, isn't it? You've heard it said before, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I would even liken to say that it's not just a marathon. A marathon takes just a few hours. It's more like a Trans-Rockies race where it takes days. It's more like the Tour de France where it takes days, it takes weeks. It's more like that. It's that type of journey. Paul uses this image numerous times in his letters. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." When he talks about being disciplined and training and running with purpose and disciplining his body, those aren't just intellectual concepts. Those are very real things that you have to work through. There's pain involved in that. Elsewhere we read in Philippians 3, it says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us." Some of you are saying, you know what, it's Paul says, forgetting the past. So why are you asking us to actually look at our past? Well, I firmly believe that in order for us to forget the past, you actually have to acknowledge it first. Because if you don't know your past, how do you forget it? How do you put aside something that you actually haven't acknowledged or come to terms with? Forgetting here means not just a putting aside and forgetting. It's more a, I'm living now in such a way that I'm no longer hindered by the past. It no longer preoccupies my mind. It no longer rules me. That's what Paul's getting at when he talks here about forgetting. The writer of Hebrews gives this image as well. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set for us." And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. You know as well as I do, this whole action of setting aside the things that hinder us, the sin that easily entangles us, that isn't just a, oh, you know what? Yeah, I'm actually have a real struggle with this area, and I'm just going to set it aside now. Oh, good, I'm free. Oh, I wish it was that easy, don't you? This whole action of stripping off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, that is a hard work. It actually involves journeying deep inside, inward, to actually do that work. Some powerful images. I love how Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulich describe this journey. They state that the key point about a journey is that there's movement, there's detours, there's stops along the way. You need to take time for the journey, allowing yourself to see the long view. You can't rush the journey. And I think we all go through stages in the Christian journey. And I wonder which stage you're in this journey. The stage one is really where we realize our deep need for Christ. We come to terms with our own brokenness and sin. We realize that we need someone to rescue us from ourselves. And when we realize who God is and we put our faith in Christ, suddenly life looks different. Our eyes are now opened and the world now is seen differently. We begin to learn and grow in our understanding of God. That's stage one. Stage two, discipleship begins. You want to begin to be a student of Jesus. You want to be like Christ. You're following Jesus as your mentor, as your leader, as your forgiver, your friend. You're not just reading Scripture, but you're allowing Scripture to read you. You're learning about true fellowship. You're experiencing true community. You're absorbing, learning from God. You've taken the vital step of baptism, which is the first step of following Christ. So stage two in our journey of Christ. Stage three is when we realize, hey, it isn't about me, it's about others. And we begin to discover our spiritual gifts and our heart for the world, our natural abilities, our passion, who God made us to be, our life experience, and that God wants to use all of that. And we begin to serve others. Begin to build and create, and we take more responsibility. We're not just a baby now. We're actually giving back to others. That's stage three. And I think this is where many Christians hit the wall. I hit my first wall when I was in grade 11 or 12. It was a few years after I was baptized. The crisis that came into my life, had to do with family. It had to do with the death of a close friend. There was a number of things that happened, and I just came to a screeching halt in my faith, and it stopped me dead in my tracks. I think this is where many evangelicals get stuck. We don't know what to do. The discipleship and that which we've been given in our spiritual formation, the tools there don't seem to be enough to actually help us break through the wall. So I think for most of us, many of us, when we hit the wall at this stage in our journey, we just get more busy. Hey? You've been part of spiritual communities where, hey, just get busy. There's stuff happening, just get busy. Read more, pray harder, push it down. And I think as a result, you kind of stay stuck. You'd never actually break through the wall. But I think there's another option. The option for us is that we can actually go deeper. And this is what the Christian Missionary Alliance actually talk about, the deeper life. The image is actually digging deeper wells to access a deeper understanding of God. You just realize, you know what? What you're currently going through is what you know of God isn't enough to actually take you through it. You need to go deeper. It's the deeper life, where you plumb the depths of who you are and marry that with all of who Christ is. They both go together. So having pressed through this crisis of faith, we then emerge on the other side, and that is stage five. We begin to experience a deeper life. And you may be just as busy at this stage, but now it comes from a different place. It's not this outward motivation. There's something now that has changed internally, and now you're giving out of a deep reservoir that's there. Stage six is now all about being transformed and living in that love of God. And it just now pours out of you. There's this deeper sense of security in who you are in Christ. Certain things that used to rattle you don't have that power anymore. They're more secure in who you are in Christ because you've actually pressed through the wall. You've discovered rich treasures on the other side. I think one of the most significant walls we hit is when we hit our own stuff, the darkness in our own hearts. And we realize that all the devotions, all the quiet times, all the memory verses, all the devotional things that we've done hasn't really touched this stuff. And we go, what is going on? You come up against your own brokenness. The thing about the wall, it can be a tough place to visit. Many of us, we sit at the wall, and it's actually stalls us. And for some, you wait at that wall for a long time. There's no quick fix. I just watched the new Hobbit installment. Has anybody seen it? Took Beth and Jos. Had a great time. And one of the scenes, Bilbo and the dwarfs just make their way to the Lonely Mountain, and they come up against this wall, and they can't find their way in. And they're perplexed. And they can't find the keyhole. They have the key, but they can't find their way in. And they just sit at the wall. And they wait. And they wait. And they're trying to figure it out. And they can't find their way through. Until finally, at the very end, they discover the keyhole and they break their way through. It's very similar as we hit these kind of walls in our lives. Sometimes you wait at the wall for a long time and you actually can't find your way in except for some close companions with you. So how do you know when you've hit a wall? Maybe you can relate. Some of you, here's some indicators that might resonate with some of you. Comes when there's crisis in our lives, usually. When the world is turned upside down, it might be a divorce. It might be a divorce in the family. It might be your own divorce. It might be betrayal of some kind. It might be a job loss, death in a family of a close friend. Maybe a cancer diagnosis. Maybe a crisis in the church where all of a sudden a pastor has fallen morally and it just has thrown you. And you've caused all kinds of illusions or disillusionment in your spiritual walk. Maybe it's depression. It's left you paralyzed. Maybe it's a shattered dream. Maybe it's a troubled child or wayward child. Maybe it's an accident. Maybe it's an inability to get pregnant. Man, the list goes on. It could be many things. But maybe it's an unexpected dryness in your spiritual life. You've done everything right. You've had your quiet time every day. You've memorized all the right scripture, and all of a sudden God seems distant, and you don't know what's happened. You've tried everything, and God still remains distant, and it's a wall. You don't know how to break through it. I think when we hit these kind of walls, we often question God, ourselves, others, the church, the Bible. Everything's on the table. And it's okay if you have more questions than answers. That's okay. But the very foundation of our lives feels shaken to the core, and we don't know where God is, where He's going, what He's doing, when we're going to get there, and how long is this journey going to actually last. You know, it's a pretty heavy concept, especially for people who maybe haven't hit the wall yet. And some of you are going, I don't know, what's he talking about? If God is really close and you're at stage one, two, or three in your spiritual walk and you haven't hit the wall yet, praise God. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. But let me just encourage you, maybe take this message, take some notes, put it in your pocket, file it. Pull it out on a rainy day, because most likely you will hit a wall at some point in your journey. But know this, that you can't force a wall to happen. You don't say, you know what, it's about time. I get this over with. I'm going to hit a wall. No, you can't just do that. It's actually prescribed by God. God allows these things to happen. He brings us to the wall. We don't do this ourselves. So don't try to speed it up. Don't try to speed it along. Don't try to race through it. It's a God thing. You know, Paul writes these texts because I think he's very familiar with the wall. I don't know if he hit a wall as a Pharisee when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, but I know in the Philippians he says he considers all his religious experience prior to Christ as rubbish. I know he says that, compared to this all-surpassing knowledge of Christ. But I wonder if there was a grieving that he had to go through to say goodbye to his friends, his spiritual community, his religious community, his Pharisees, his fellow brothers, his family, everything for now following Christ. He had to let go of a lot of things. Maybe he hit a wall there, but maybe not. But I think for sure Paul hit a wall in Asia. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul speaks about the trouble that they faced in Asia, where Scripture says he was crushed and overwhelmed beyond their own ability to endure, where they thought they would never get through it. Does that sound like a wall to you? The Scripture says that it was through that experience that Paul and his companions stopped relying on themselves and learned to rely on God. How many of you have been through that journey where you have stopped relying on yourself and began to rely more deeply on Christ? Is that just kind of this intellectual, oh, hey, why don't we do this? Yeah, why don't we just rely on God? Good idea. Oh man, that is a deep work. When he's talking about that, he had to have worked through some very deep things. He had to have let go of some significant things for him to actually learn a deeper reliance on God. I think that was a significant wall for Paul. Think of the wall that Paul might have hit when everything is going well. They're on the Mediterranean and another trial hits. The ship goes down. They're abandoned. They're out at sea, they're in the Med, through the night, they're wondering if they're ever going to be rescued. God, what now? What about when Paul is just about stoned to death for preaching Christ? Would there have been any disillusionment there? I don't know. Maybe Paul was at a point already in his faith and his relationship with Christ where that just didn't faze him, but I don't think so. I think he had to work through stuff just like you and I have to work through stuff. But I think a significant wall that Paul faced was his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about Paul having these spiritual revelations where, and he says he only experienced it once. He didn't try to repeat it. It wasn't now part of his daily quiet time. He says he experienced it once. It was 14 years prior, and he had this vision of the third heaven. And he says that God, in his grace, allowed a thorn in the flesh to come to him to keep him from becoming spiritually proud. And we don't know what this thorn is. But it was affecting him in his body, his flesh. And he asked and begged, Scripture says begged three times that God would take it away. And God's response to him is, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. That's it. That's all God said to him. Reminds me of Brené Brown's statement I used at the last CWG, that faith wasn't an epidural, instead it was a midwife who just said, push, it's supposed to hurt a bit. And it's almost like God responding to Paul, Paul, my presence is enough. Push through. It's supposed to hurt. But Paul moves through this wall only because he's been through other walls. God has done such a profound work in his life. He knows God, and as a result, he presses through. He works it through and comes out on the other side intact. He comes out on the other side a polished stone. Not jagged and sharp and angry and bitter. He comes out polished. He actually receives God's answer, and he says, okay, I can live with that. Your presence is enough for me. And a journey is all about movement, isn't it? It's all about movement. Whether we're actually crawling forward on our hands and knees, whether God is carrying us, or whether we're walking on our own. I love the lyrics of Wren Collective's song called Movements. I love it. Just so speaks to me in my own journey right now. I want to soar with you upon eagle's wings, but I'll crawl with you too. When the dark and lonely questions come, I want to stand true. No matter what's new or what comes through, I can't stand still. Whatever hits, I'll keep making movements to you. I'm running fast and free to you because you are the movement and fight in me. I'm running fast and free to you because you are my home where I want to be. And I love this. I want to float with you. The current's driving me, but I'll paddle hard too. When the waves and rapids come, I want to stand firm. When my mind's weak and my emotions squirm, I must stand true. Whatever hits, I'll keep making movements to you. I won't walk away. I won't walk away. It's this picture of moving through, journeying through the wall. I'm not going to stop. I'm pressing through this wall because there's something rich on the other side. You know, when we hit the wall, I think it's often about our own will, isn't it? It's not about our own will. It's a clash of our will against God's will. It's usually a clash between my kingdom and what I think should happen in my life and what God actually purposes for me. You ever consider that God has goals for your life? He has desires for you. The good question that I've had to ask myself, do my goals line up with God's goals? Or do I kind of separate them? Do I say, okay, I have my own goals and God actually isn't really part of this. And he's got his own goals, and every once in a while I check in and make sure I've got kind of some of his goals in mind, but primarily I'm working on these. No, they actually go hand in hand. The question is, are my goals lined up with God's goals? And I think oftentimes when we discover that God's goals are such and such, we want that, but it's often what it takes for us to actually get there, right? He's got to begin to deal with our will that often fights him and resists. Because it comes down to fear, doesn't it? Does God really have good intentions for us? Does he really love us? Is he really good? Is he really good? You know, I think that it really comes down to love. That God wants us to actually live in his love. Scripture, the Psalms, gives us numerous pictures of this love of God as a river. Psalm 46 is a beautiful one. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come. We will not fear when the wall comes, when mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. There's this river flowing out of God's throne. It's this river of love. Jesus spoke about streams of living water flowing out of us. It's this river. It's living in God's love. It's actually allowing it to pour over us and into us. It's actually diving in and allowing it to take us. It's not just visiting from time to time. God actually so wants us to live in that place of love. No matter what's going on around us, to be so secure, I am loved by the Father. That's the treasure on the other side of the wall, isn't it? One of the songs that Donna chose for the worship today spoke about this unspeakable joy that only comes on the other side of the wall when we truly begin to experience who we are and who God is. I think part of what happens at the wall is when we realize that what we think maybe is best for us is maybe not the best. That God has something better. Maybe at the wall we also discover that what we think is the worst can really be the best. We begin to see things the way God sees them. Janet Hagberg and her husband, there's a story of them building their lives. You can Google their names. They actually were very famous. For 15 years, they traveled North America. They taught on anger management. They taught on working through crisis. They spoke to corporations, businesses. They were famous. They were wanted. They were. They had a rigorous speaking schedule. And they said that over that 15-year period, their marriage was disintegrating. That they were actually teaching principles that they weren't putting into practice themselves. She, in fact, thought this whole thing was so about God that it was the best thing that was happening to them, this fame and the wealth, but in fact being the very worst. God, through the whole thing, the whole journey, was trying to bring them to a place of failure and brokenness so he could begin a new work in them, but they just kept resisting. No, this has to be the right thing. And she said, it really didn't begin to change until the whole thing came crumbling down. She had to face the shame and the embarrassment. Everything fell apart. And it was at that point she finally realized that was the best thing for them. Because when they finally let go, when they finally allowed God to come into their place of brokenness, that God exchanged what they were holding on to for something way better. And Google them. Their ministry now is phenomenal, but it comes out of this new place. They're in stage 5 or stage 6. There's this inner security, and they're now able to walk people through their own wall because they've been through it themselves. There's something deep that happens at the wall, isn't there? A personal story, when I was at North Shore Alliance, I hit a wall. I hit a wall preaching. One of my duties there as the pastor of adult discipleship was to preach occasionally. And I hit a huge wall. It was so many gifted speakers in that church that what it did for me, it surfaced my own insecurities. And I began subtly, subconsciously trying to preach like everybody else or trying to preach like my boss. And I wasn't myself. And as a result of that, it was like I wasn't being who God made me to be, and I seemed every time I would get into the pulpit, it would crash and burn. Finally, came to this wall where I finally said, you know what? I quit. I didn't quit my job, but I just, in my mind, I laid it all down. I said, you know what, Jesus? I thought part of ministry was me speaking and preaching, but I lay it down. I will work behind the scenes. I will serve behind the scenes, but I will not speak. I will not preach again. I gave it up. I let go of this thing that I was hanging on to. Well, it was like a day later, my boss came into my office and said, hey, something has come up in my family, a crisis. I want you to preach next weekend. And I said, oh, I'm not. He looked at me, what? He goes, no, I'm not. I quit. I'm not going to speak. You'll have to ask somebody else on staff. And I shared my journey with him. And he goes, that's a beautiful thing that God has done in you. All the more reason you need to preach next week. And he's my boss. I couldn't say no. But I had this sense that there was something deeply at work in me, that God was doing something and had done something. Something shifted, and so I prepared and I preached, but something had changed. People commented after and said, Darcy, it's like you've come into your own. It's like you there's something has shifted in you. And it happened at the wall. It happened at the wall. St. John of the Cross talks about hitting the wall, and he says there's certain things that happen at the wall that get rooted out of us, that can't happen in any other place. He goes on to say that that's where our spiritual DNA is changed. It's where our wiring in our minds and hearts are reworked. It's where we come out of babyhood and adolescence and become what God designed us to be. It's where God purges our palate or our spiritual taste buds, where the things of the world no longer taste the same because it's all about Jesus. And as a result, everything in the world now tastes better. Some significant things that happen at the wall. St. John of the Cross actually goes on to say that there's significant things that we die to, isn't there, at the wall. And I think if you're like me, I actually, when I hear a message like this, I go into a very unhealthy place. I actually begin to think that I need to die to all the things that bring joy to my life. If God asks me to pray a prayer, maybe the challenge is to pray a prayer, God, I want this kind of intimacy. I want to break through this wall, and whatever it takes, take me there. And that kind of prayer, what does it do in us? It exposes some real fear in us, doesn't it? How many of you, when you pray a prayer, or when you're challenged to pray a prayer, Lord, whatever it takes, is the first thing that comes to your mind one of fear? What's God going to take away? Hey? I think that exposes the very thing that God wants to root out of us, this faulty understanding of who He is. Because that's not God. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that is asking and wanting to take away everything that brings you joy. I know some people in my life that they no longer do any of the things that used to bring them joy, woodworking, any of those things, because it's all of the flesh. Hey? It's all worldly, so I don't do any of that. But could those things actually be a gift from the Father, actually to bring you joy? Yeah. I love what Jerry Scazzaro says in Emotionally Healthy Woman book. She says this, God never asks us to die to parts of ourselves that bring life to our souls. David, for example, was never asked to give up his love for music or writing poetry. As a busy king under enormous pressure, he could easily have not spent time composing psalms. And we benefit today from his decision to keep writing. But we are to die to the sinful parts of who we are: defensiveness, arrogance, hypocrisy, judgmental spirit, finding our worth and value apart from him, as well as more obvious things like gossip and lying, stealing, coveting, and so on. Isn't it interesting that for some of us, we go to a very unhealthy place, dying to things that God doesn't want us to die to, because maybe perhaps it keeps us from dying to the harder things. The judgmental spirit. The arrogance, the pride, the envy. Listen to Henry Nouwen's story. He says, "For a long time I considered low self-esteem to be some kind of virtue. I've been warned so often against pride and conceit that I came to consider it a good thing to depreciate myself. But now I realize that the real sin is to deny God's first love for me, to ignore my original goodness. Because without claiming that first love and original goodness for myself, I lose touch with my true self and embark on the destructive search among the wrong people and in the wrong places for what can only be found in the house of my Father." Isn't that good? It's about being loved by the Father. I don't know about you. Maybe to pray a prayer like, "God, whatever it takes," is maybe too soon for you. Maybe that just pushes too many buttons. But maybe an alternate prayer for you is, "Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in my heart." Maybe that's an easier prayer for us to pray. I mean, it was good enough for Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, what did he pray? He prayed, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." It's a pretty powerful prayer. Some of you might be wondering, "Darce, where do I begin?" I think three quick applications. First thing, begin to venture into self-awareness. Begin to ask yourself some hard questions. Take St. John's list of 7 vices in this book or the Daily Office and begin to pray into those things and say, "Holy Spirit, which one is my issue? Which one are you going after?" Maybe it begins with you talking to a close friend or your house church and saying, "You know what? I need to look at my family rules that still rule my own life and my own thinking, and I need to bring them to Jesus, and I need help doing that." Maybe it begins there. But whatever it is, my encouragement is to go inward, face your stuff, own it, admit it. Begin to see that the wall is a good thing. It's actually a gift from God. That God disciplines those he loves. That he actually takes us to the wall. And I see it as God is a trainer, a personal trainer. And he says, "Do 10 more. It's good for you. Yes, it's going to hurt, but it's okay. You're going to be a better person because of it." First thing, self-awareness. Begin to see the wall as a gift. Second thing, to forgive yourself. Begin to let God love you. This means stop beating yourself up. Stop beating yourself up for your mistakes. And you know what? How can you extend grace to someone in their own brokenness and their own failures if you're not being kind to yourself? It really begins here, doesn't it? You can't give away what you're actually not living yourself. Begin to forgive yourself. This is what makes Christianity unique. It's God's love. It's love coming down in Christ. It's love with no strings attached. It's God who loves us at our worst. It's about a God who goes after lost sons and daughters. And I think as we do this, we become softer towards others, less judgmental. We're able to have compassion because we're actually having compassion on ourselves. The third thing is acceptance. Accept where you are. To no longer fake it. No longer try to be someone else. To accept yourself for who you are. Accept your own brokenness. Accept your own poor in spirit. Accept your own limits. I think it's really easy for us, for instance, you know, we think it's an addiction. Maybe it's an addiction to alcohol. And if I just dealt with that addiction, if it was just, you know what, it's not that simple. True acceptance of yourself and your own brokenness is actually going deeper and saying, you know what, it's not just the addiction. It's actually my unforgiveness towards my dad for his alcoholism, and it's the abuse, and it's that kind of stuff. And it's harder to get at that than just deal with the addiction. You deal with the problem, you deal with the root issue, the addiction will take care of itself. It's acceptance. Acceptance that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that He is faithful to complete the good work in you, but that work is actually a deep work. Paul knew what this meant. He boasted all the more gladly about his weaknesses, didn't he? Because it was a chance to exalt who really Christ is. I want you to be encouraged today as we come to the communion table. So we come and celebrate Christ's broken body and His shed blood for you. That Christ has done everything needed for you to experience His love and to live in that love, to forgive yourself, to be kind to yourself. He's done it all. He's given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. And that's why Jesus came. He came to give you a deep, deep freedom. And He came to give you the grace to actually press in and to work through and journey through the wall. So as you come to the table, we'll play some music and just allow you to spend some time at the table. And let me encourage you, as you come to the table, maybe ask yourself this question. Where are you today? Is there forward movement in your life? Do you sense the grace of God carrying you? Are you at the wall? Have you retreated at the wall? Or are you actually standing waiting for God to reveal His way through? There's grace at the table. Grace to give you what you need to actually stay present at the wall for the good gift that God has for you in it. And maybe as you come to the wall or as you come to the table, maybe it's just praying a simple prayer. God, not my will, but Your will be done. Do Your good work in me, whatever it takes. Maybe it's coming to the table and saying, Jesus, I'm really scared. I don't want to pray that prayer. Father, I still actually don't even believe that You're good. I am having a hard time trusting You. And if that's where you're at, come to the table. Confess that to the Lord. But wherever you find yourself, let's come as we are to the table and receive all that He has for us in Christ. So let's come. Let's celebrate Jesus.